Good morning. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 7, 12 through 14, and 27. It's Paul's letter to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts and the body of the church as being one. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You bet. We had a board meeting yesterday, Saturday morning, and surprisingly had really good attendance. I don't know if everybody's getting home from vacation travels or it was just too hot to go out and do anything else. I'm kind of like, if it's air conditioned, I'll think about doing it or going there. If it's not air conditioned, just leave me out of it right now. But it was so good to see the energy from yesterday's meeting and the conversation, because board meetings have become not official and, you know, like Robert's Rules of Order kind of things, but conversations about ministry and the excitement that people have. Abdon Garza is their pastor of the ministry center, and most of you know that. Abdon came on board when we completed the ministry center and began the work there. But he went from this guy that you couldn't get two words out of to this guy that you can't get to shut up anymore. It's like, I said, Abdon, you don't give a report. You preach every time it's your turn to talk. But all the excitement of things that are happening daily and weekly through the ministry center, and not just the ministry center, on the main campus as well. And I just was thinking, it's good to be a part of a healthy body of believers. It's good to be a part of a church where there's energy and there's life and people genuinely care about one another. I mean, we're not a perfect church and never have claimed to be. We're far from perfect. And like all churches, we have problems and we have challenges, like all congregations do. But the way we address those and the way we meet them and the way we go about being the body of Christ in the world is just amazing to me. And I think it feels like we're really hitting our stride as a congregation as we mature. We're about 42 years old as a church, and we're just kind of really, it feels like, coming into our element. And we're a church that, for all that we've seen happen and all the good that has happened in previous years, we can confidently say the best is yet to come. The best of Northern Hills United Methodist Church is yet to come. And that's a good thing to be able to say and a good place to be. Well, we're talking about the church in June and July, and we'll bleed it into August a little bit. But I want to just give you a quick review of where we've been, so we'll kind of get us all on the same page. I've been talking about the church, beginning with the conversation of Jesus, who said to Peter, when Peter said, you are the Christ, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And upon this rock, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So we started with a reminder that the church doesn't belong to us. It's semantics, I know, but it's not our church. it's God's church, it's Jesus' church, and he's the primary builder. He's the owner and the primary builder of the church. So our job is real simple. It is to do what Jesus would want us to do. It's really that simple. It can be complicated doing all of that, but the idea, the theology of it is simple. It doesn't belong to us, so we don't have to make decisions about what is best. We just have to try to have the mind of Christ and follow the leadership of Jesus Christ. We talked about the church as a place to mature, and I likened it to like a greenhouse. You know, a greenhouse is a controlled environment, so you can control the light and the temperature and the water and the dirt, and you can grow things, or at least get things started. And in many ways, the church functions like that in their ability to worship, to study together, to fellowship together, to do things in really a safe and protected kind of environment so that our souls can be fed and we can grow up and be nurtured in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. On Independence Sunday, I talked about the separation of church and state, that the church ultimately is apolitical. Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. Be a good citizen of your nation, be a good soldier in the army of Jesus Christ as well. And I pointed out how it's a good thing that we live in a nation that where the government can't control religion. But it's also a good thing that we live in a nation where religion can't control the government. You know, we don't want control of the government. We want to be the body of Christ. The church has existed under all forms of government in all nationalities and in all nations and places of the world, and it exists here as well. And the task is not to how do we change government. The task is how do we be the body of Christ and do what the body of Christ is supposed to do. We are a lighthouse as well as a greenhouse. We cast the light of Jesus Christ out into the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And we had a world vision people here a couple weeks ago to talk about the light that is shown of Jesus Christ into the world through world vision. And we've got a lot of people signed up to do the half marathon or the full marathon and are raising funds for world vision who are committed in this component of it to providing healthy drinking water, safe drinking water to children in Africa. That's the missional purpose of world vision. So we're the light of the world. We don't just shine upon one another, we shine the light of Christ into the world as the light of the world. And then we talked last week about the parable of the good shepherd, the shepherd who lost his one sheep and went in search of him, and said that the church really, we're seekers of the lost. And the point I made last Sunday is that we kind of moan and groan about the decline of American Christianity and its influence in the world, and in particular denominational decline, the decline of Methodism, Presbyterians, Episcopal, what we at least used to call the mainline denominations. And my contention is that that's not about political stances, and that's not about right or left theology. That is about, by and large, complacency, that we have been, by and large, indifferent to the needs of a lost world. We don't see the world as lost apart from Jesus Christ. And so we don't go looking with the same kind of urgency that the shepherd in the parable went looking. But as we understand that we are seekers of the lost, and that lost does not communicate a moral judgment on somebody. It doesn't say you're a bad person, you're an evil person because you're lost. The sheep was lost because it was dumb, because it just wandered away. That's how most of us get lost. Not because we're bad, but because we're just dumb and we wander off course and we wander away. So to recognize that people without a relationship with God through Christ are lost in that use of the word, and our job is to help bring them back and introduce them and invite them into the body of Christ where true life is found. Well, today, though, we want to move into the understanding of the church that is I would say it's the central understanding of the church in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul gives it to us when he says to the Corinthians, you are the body of Christ. That is a powerful statement. You are the body of Christ. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, when you were baptized by water and by the Spirit, you became members of the body of Christ. And his image for the church is not at all institutional, is it? It's organic. His image of the church is that you collectively, you all are a living, breathing, vital organism governed by Christ. You are not an organization governed by boards and rules and policies. Of course, in the body of Christ, we have some organization. We organize ourselves for ministry, and toward that end, we have basic what you might call rules or policies that guide that, but we don't worship those. We don't hold those sacred. What we hold sacred is to do the will of God and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And again, it becomes very simple when looked at in that way. But we are a living body, not the dead body of Christ, but the living body, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. Not only the hands and feet, we are the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the nose and the shoulders and the heart, all the internal parts, we're all that as well. We are the body of Christ to the world, to one another, and in the world for which Jesus died. And toward that end, we have all been gifted for ministry, individually and collectively. So we talk about that often when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers the early Christian mission. The Holy Spirit empowers the church. We understand that that's part of the Spirit's function, is to enable the church to be the church, so that we're not doing this under our own strength and in our own resources. We're not deciding what to do and then rolling up our sleeves and taking a good stab at doing it. We are awaiting for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to direct the mission. That's always been the case. That's always been the case. Some person told me many years ago, and you've heard this, them that God calls, He qualifies. Them that God calls, He enables. If God wants us to do something, God will enable that through the presence and power of His Holy Spirit. And specifically in the body of Christ, the way that God enables that through the Holy Spirit is through what we call the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts. Now I want to just do a little bit of teaching on the spiritual gifts. Most of us, at least I think, have, if not a good understanding of them, at least a passing understanding of what the spiritual gifts are. But this is not an official definition from the Bible, but it captures the essence of what they are in the Bible. A spiritual gift is an ability that is given to individuals in the body of Christ to be brought to bear for the good of the whole, for the building up of the body, so that the body can accomplish its work in the world. So it's an ability as opposed to a fruit. Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He also talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I mean, this is the outgrowth of a life that is grounded in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. This is the kind of person that you become as you live a life in Christ. But the spiritual gifts are not fruit. They are abilities. And they're abilities that come from the Holy Spirit, that enables the church to be the church, to build itself up in love, and to be the body of Christ in the world. In the New Testament, there are two basic words that are translated spiritual gifts. One of them is charismata, and you hear charismatic in that word. The charismata, the word charis, charis, means grace. We get the English word charity from that word. Charis, charismata. And that means the gifts of grace, the gifts of God for the body of Christ. Another word that is translated spiritual gifts is pneumatica. That's pneumatika, pneumatica. And pneuma is the Greek word for spirit or breath or wind. And so that's the Holy Spirit. And so the spirit gifts, the grace gifts, those are the two words that are mostly used when scholars translate from the Greek into the English to translate this spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are talked about most extensively in the chapter we just read from, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're also talked about in Romans chapter 12 in Ephesians chapter 4, and they're mentioned in terms of two general groupings in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he groups the gifts as gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. Whatever your gift may be, whether it's a serving gift, a working gift, or a talking gift, a communicating gift, use it to the best of your ability and use it to glorify God. But they are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Now here's the thing about the gifts of the Spirit that interpreters of the New Testament have debated through the years. If you take all the lists of the spiritual gifts and put them all together into one master list, don't take the duplicates, it's the exact same list in any two readings. But if you put them all together, it's about 19 or 20, give or take, of spiritual gifts. Is that an exhaustive list? Or is that a representative list? In other words, when you talk about prophecy, teaching, prayer, encouragement, healing, miracles, tongues, all those things, is that the sum total of the spiritual gifts? And there have been some that have said, yeah, that's by and large that it, because they differentiate a gift from a talent. But I personally disagree without going deep into it. I'm going to say that I believe that all the gifts that are listed by Paul are representative of gifts. Because, for example, music is not listed as a spiritual gift. Well, the people who believe it's an exhaustive list would say, well, music is a talent as opposed to a gift. Now, I'll come back to that in just a moment. But I see music as a gift of the Holy Spirit, because music plays such a vital role in this and really any Christian congregation. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit that edifies the body of Christ. Art is not mentioned as a spiritual gift, but think of those who have creativity and are artistic, and how they can communicate and build up the body of Christ through the expression of the gifts that God has given them. How many body parts are there? Well, we know there's more than 19. We know there's more than 20. A quick glance, there's 206 bones in the body, 642 skeletal muscles, not to mention cells, tissues, parts of the brain, etc., etc., etc. So the list goes on and on. So there's indefinite number of body parts in a human body. So why wouldn't there be like an indefinite number of spiritual gifts that God could give and could utilize through human beings at any given time as needed? The other question that I touched on is, what is the relationship of a spiritual gift to a talent, to an innate talent? And some would say that the gifts are separate from talents or skills or anything you've learned, that the gifts are given upon conversion and they come as something you've never had before. And so you're given the gift of prophecy or given the gift of healing or helping or encouragement or whatever the gift may be. But I really don't see it that way. I really see that there's a relationship between how God made you when you were born and what God gives you upon your conversion. So that I understand the spiritual gifts as much in terms of the Spirit awakens something in me, or it redirects something in me. Like, I was not a natural born preacher, but I was a natural born talker. And so talking was I was good at. This came naturally to me. I can show you my report cards with my conduct grades that went to talking a lot when I wasn't supposed to talk. So I can say God took something that I had kind of naturally, the ability to communicate and articulate, and upon my conversion and call, God awakened the gift of preaching and redirected it toward building the body of Christ up and preaching Jesus Christ. That's how I understand the gift of preaching as it operates in my life. You may be a natural born salesperson. You may be a person who just, you know, you could sell from the day you were born, and you have this ability to talk people into things. And so upon conversion, the Holy Spirit directs that toward being like a missionary or an apostle or winning people to Jesus Christ, selling Jesus Christ, as it were. And so I think that's how I see it. People disagree, but I see the gifts as working in some concert with what is innate to you, your personality, your natural inclinations, and leadership, by the way. I'll say that later. I'll just say it now. I think I've learned that leadership as a spiritual gift is not about the most personality charismatic person. It's not about being a type A person and an ambitious person and getting other people to do what you want them to do. That's called control. That's controlling other people. That's not leadership at all. And I've learned through the years that God can gift many people with many personality styles and types with the gift of leadership, because leadership is, bottom line, getting people to follow and looking out for something and directing the whole of something. And you don't have to be an extrovert to do that. In fact, probably the more introverted you are, the better leader you'll be, because it probably means you're a listener and you pay attention to what people are saying, and you're responsive to need, and you don't act in haste, and you're not just trying to use people to get your way and fulfill your own agenda. So, but God can take natural leadership abilities and awaken those or redirect those and use those for the good of the body of Christ. So the gifts are individual and varied. They come to you and you and you and me individually, but they're very diverse. The goal is not that we all think alike, look alike, and have the same gifts. It wouldn't work that way. If the whole body was a hand, Paul says, you know, how would that work? You have to have the many parts working together in connection and cooperation with one another. If the hand is disconnected from the arm, it's useless to the body. And so this emphasis on unity and working in cooperative ways. If the leg steps this way and the body wants to go that way, the result is probably at some point I'm going to fall because I'm not going to be balanced. So we're coordinating the parts. They're different from person to person to person. And two people can have the same gift, but it be expressed in two different ways. So you may have the gift of servanthood and serve and help others through the food pantry. You may have the gift of servanthood and be an assistant at Vacation Bible School. I mean, so there's ways, different ways of expressing the one and same gift. And then there is the issue of the gifts. Are they natural or are they supernatural? And the answer is, as they're listed, is both. By natural, I mean gifts that are described as gifts that we can kind of relate to as human beings, like helping, encouragement, compassion, giving. I mean, these are all things that you don't need some supernatural experience to be able to do. You may need a supernatural God to help you direct them to the body of Christ and to the world and ministry, but we understand leadership, and we got an idea of what helping is. But then you have gifts that are described as gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts that just aren't part of the normal day-to-day routine we see in human beings. So there's debate among the supernatural gifts in particular. Some people say God gave them just for the apostolic age, just to ground the gospel. And since we have the Bible now and we're established as a church, the supernatural gifts aren't needed in the way that they were needed in the apostolic age. Others say the reason we don't have those gifts today is we stop believing in them. And so I say God is God, and God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, through whomever he wants, in whatever way he wants to do it. So that's my escape clause on the supernatural gifts. I don't see them operating in abundance. I see them more in other traditions than in their tradition. But I believe God can do anything, and I would be presumptuous to think that God couldn't, or that God would stop doing something through people that he had done in the past, just because we decided these things make us uncomfortable, we don't know how to talk about them, so we conclude that they've just gone away and they're no longer needed. So I leave room for God to be God, which I think is important. But finishing up today, I want to talk a moment about the natural gifts. The gifts that no one would dispute whether they exist or whether they're real, how they work. These are the natural gifts that are listed in summary fashion from the writings of Paul. Missionaries, in fact, you could probably get those into more visible and more invisible gifts. Let's say missionaries, preachers, teachers, leaders. leaders, preachers, teachers, and missionaries are in some way visible. I mean, they're your Sunday school teacher, you put their picture in the bulletin, they know who you are. The preacher, you know who the preacher is. Missionaries, we know who they are. We know who the leaders of a congregation are. By definition, they need to be visible and need to be known. If you're a flock of sheep and you have an invisible shepherd, that ain't going to help a whole lot. The shepherd needs to be distinct from the sheep so that you know who to follow and you know who to look to for food and for guidance. These other gifts of helping, serving, encouraging, and caregiving, the gift of compassion, are what I would consider the more off-the-radar gifts or under the radar. They're gifts that operate in day-to-day, very commonplace, ordinary ways. They don't call attention to themselves. They don't say, hey, look at me. Look at all the people I served this week. Look at all the people I prayed for this week. Look at all the people I sat with this week or visited in the hospital this week. But those gifts of the, what I would call the natural gifts of the Holy Spirit, not just my own human talent, but awakened and redirected and utilized by the Holy Spirit, can be used for great good. Many of you know that. Many of you may be just on the front edge of that, of understanding that the church is more than a place you go on Sunday morning for an hour, if you go there at all. But the church is the living body of Jesus Christ in the world. And if you want to make me salivate a little bit, tease me with the possibility that this week there would be 25 people wanting to schedule an appointment with me to talk about helping understand what their spiritual gift is and how it can be used in the body of Christ at Northern Hills. Do you think we've got 25 people in the church that aren't actively involved in the church, serving in some active capacity? That'd be a safe number, 25 out of 1,400 that we have. I would go as high as 225. I might go as high as 525. I don't know. I don't know where you go with that. But here's the idea, and here are the two questions I'll leave you with today. What is your gift? What are you good at? What do you care about? What is your personality type? What has God given you to offer the world? And how could that be utilized and directed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in the body of Christ as we build ourselves up in love for the sake of our mission in the world? That's worth giving some time to. I'm not a huge fan of the spiritual gifts inventories. I kind of think you sort of already know, or God's already telling you what that is without having to say, oh, I'm a preacher. You know, I'm a teacher. I think we kind of already know where our hearts are, what we're passionate about, what our attitudes and aptitudes are, what our natural abilities are, what we care about. That's all part of the mix of understanding your giftedness. But it's important to know that. Don't try to match it up necessarily to one of the things on the list. It may be something, like I say, that's a representative list. It may be something other than what we've already listed. But you've got this call, you've got this feeling that my life could be used. If I were to use this ability empowered by the Holy Spirit in the church, it would make a difference. And then that's the last question then. Will you offer it in some way? Will you offer it in some way? In September, I'm going to just basic conversation about the power of presence. Being present to things and with people, and how we deprive ourselves and the body when we choose not to be. That it all starts and it all finally finishes with people that are willing to engage in the messy, hard, disciplined work of being in community together. Because it doesn't matter what my gift is, if I'm disconnected from the body, it doesn't matter what it is as far as Northern Hills goes, as far as any body of Christian believers goes. But the importance of presence, because out of presence comes connection and relationships and beginning to care about what's going on and beginning to want to be involved in what's going on, and the eliciting of one's abilities and gifts for ministry for the good of the body of Jesus Christ. That's worth thinking about, don't you think? If we're the body of Christ, God hasn't left us to figure it out on our own. We're under the lordship of Jesus. We got His laws to guide us. Love God, love your neighbor. We kind of know the gist of where it's all supposed to go. We have the Holy Spirit at work, awakening, activating, whatever language you want to use, the gifts of the Spirit, so that we can build one another up in love and more effectively be the body of Christ in this world. Let us pray.